for being here. I'm happy to see you all. I'm beginning to know all your faces. So if you're absent, I'll know you. I have to call you down. Let's begin back in the book of John in chapter 6 and verse number 16. That is the title of his message. And then my brother, it may be helpful if you have it like this. It depends as to what you see with your own eye. And I'm not all that fat, but I have broad shoulders. It's the title of this message is Walking on the Sea. And it talks about the power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll see other things in this text that will bring us unto the gospel and unto Christ himself. But let's start our reading in verse number 16 through verse number 19. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark. And Jesus had not come unto them. It's a message there. As you're reading these texts and you see them and they apply unto the gospel, even as I was reading just before prayer, I was seeing things I hadn't seen before. These texts, they leap out and they speak to you. And I want to exhort you that your Bible is sufficient. And extracting things out of the Word of God is sufficient. As I had a problem, and I went back over my message I preached. It was a year ago plus. I was in Lagos and I had just flown back from the U.S. And I was preaching through the book of Ephesians. And so I got into chapter 6. And so I was supposed to be speaking at a brother's home, and he had invited in some people. And I remember thinking, oh man, this text, how am I going to preach this text? These people are expecting a big message of Christ, and I want to preach a big message of Christ. And this text is talking about children, love your parents, and about servants, about the workers being honorable unto their bosses and employers. It's the employee and the employer relationship. And I'm thinking, how can I preach this gospel from this text and give these people what some of them are going to be traveling an hour just to listen to? And I thought about it this afternoon as I was analyzing scripture this morning, that as I went back into that text and saw it was exactly the message that those people needed. And if I had preached it more confidently, even more boldly, if I had seen Christ more clearly in the text, instead of trying to preach something into the text, but take my preaching out of the text, right? That text, it would have brought God glory, and it would have been exactly what those people needed, is to be hard workers, is to have their children to obey their parents in the Lord, is to have fathers understand how to discipline their children in love. And I know that group of people. As I know that house. And I know that now that it is exactly
what was needed.
And so what I'm saying is that all texts of Scripture are God approved. They all have a gospel. And if you understand the text and just try to preach the text, it will apply unto the people as you see our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's there. And so often, if we don't think He's there, is we try to add things in order to make Him visible. That's not preaching the Word. Or we just leave Him out. And the problem is our own eyes and our own lack of confidence in God's Word, the Gospel, that's in every text of Scripture, or we are preaching law that condemns. So, be confident in your Bible. And as I'm growing as a preacher, I'm growing in confidence in my Bible, in the written Word of God, that it has power sufficient. And if I can see it, if I study it, if I analyze it, if I look unto it, with the gospel in my own heart and mind, with a nearness unto God, with the confidence in God's Word, and preaching it exactly as it is, it will do stuff with power. It will work in God's people. It will feed the sheep, because there is a lot of grass in the Bible, the Word of God. And He makes us to lie down in green pastures. So, it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. That's a gospel message of the terrors of the law, of the fears of sin, of the guilt of a conscience. And if you want to preach Christ from only one verse of Scripture, that's fine. That's what Charles Spurgeon did, Mr. George Whitfield, and these are the greatest preachers in the English language. I just feel more comfortable preaching on a passage, because it's the Bible talks for me. And I don't feel like I have to make up so many stuff, or that I will run out of things that I can say. It's all right here, and it's in front of me, and it's my natural way of preaching. What's yours? Is it a verse? Just a couple verses? Is it a whole passage? A whole chapter is hard to do, but it can be done. I preached, as to one of my first sermons, I was out preaching. It was at a conference in this place called Oregon. I preached on the whole chapter of Romans chapter 8. And it was one of the best sermons I've ever preached in my life. And I just would speak for just a couple of minutes on each of these portions of Scripture up through those 39 verses. And I probably did it in about 50 minutes. And it was one of my best sermons. It's the Word was preaching itself, and I was just adding in a little just to let the people see what God is saying. I didn't have a lot of stories, an excellent speech, just opening up the Word of God. So whatever works best for you, use it. But make sure that you get a gospel out of the text of Scripture, and have confidence in the Word. Not yourself, not your ability as a preacher, but the Word of God opened up and explained. It will do with great power what God has sent it to do. It will quicken, it will will cut, stab, it will open the heart, it will put Christ in by the power of the Holy Spirit with the gifts that you have. So, verse number 18, that was just introduction and exhortation. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. All the troubles, all of the difficulties of life. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, I don't know what that says. I mean, your translation, often in the original, it's in the Greek or the Hebrew. Even those things have a spiritual meaning as you see them in other places in Scripture. But don't make too much out of it. Don't try to be clever. I know people who were, and I was among them as an unsaved man, but they worshiped their cleverness with the Bible. And to really is to be able to see things that nobody else can see, and to be interesting and to be clever with Scripture. That's not the gospel. I'm not worshiping Bible interpretation. I'm worshiping Christ Jesus. I want to see Christ in the text in the way that it's obvious. As the brother was speaking to me, and we had to leave and we got split up, and he was analyzing about those 12 loaves, and I could hardly hear him. Not because he wasn't right, is I would have to occupy my thought, but even as he's saying it, I still can't see it. So that doesn't bother me. I don't have to see everything that's in the text and preach on every individual word and make everything mean something. I don't have to idolize my Bible knowledge and as to what I can see. I want to preach Christ from the Scripture and see Him to feed my soul. Not to be clever. My soul, and then pass it on to the people. This isn't about being clever. It isn't about being seen at all. It's about preaching and opening the word. And when it speaks unto you, then you speak it unto people because it's obvious that's what the Scripture is teaching. And you can prove it in other texts and in the text itself. But they saw Jesus, and He's walking on the sea, verse 19, and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And the reason why, they didn't know as to who He was. But the first thing that I want to say in this gospel message is that Jesus has all power. He's walking on the sea. And me and you would be comforted if we knew that our Master and Lord has all power in His hands and He's the Savior of our soul. Now, an all-powerful God without a mediator and His shed blood is an atrocious thing unto the human mind. It is scary and incomprehensible that I have to deal with this God who may send me to hell. As I remember, this was some years ago. I was watching a movie and I turned it on late, so I didn't understand all of it was about, but as I turned it on and began to watch it, it's these people were at the bottom of the sea, and it's this this big exploration, big vessel, stranded. And this little child's voice is he began to dominate them and to have power in his hands. And it was almost like this little god or this little demon. But the problem I had with it, which was so scary, if I put myself in that position, is imagine that it's a 5-year-old child. And he's evil. And he has all power over you. And to cause you pain, to hurt you, to kill you. That's a dreadful condition. You can't control him. You can't stop yourself from fearing. You're in hands that are out of control. He has the mentality of a 5-year-old and he can't be reasoned with. But that's not God. That's not our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us who God is. He shows us God as our mediator, as our blood-drenched Savior, as the one who went to the cross for our sins, as the one who chose us. If election is an arbitrary God, and I can't know if I'm in the kingdom, I just have to guess and wait until I die, that's a scary doctrine that I hate by nature. I can't help myself. But if election, and that's what they accuse us of saying, but that's not what the Bible teaches. But if election is for whoever believes, and all I have to do is to believe the gospel and know I have eternal life, I'm not furious with God's election and his absolute sovereign control, because I can trust him in our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, God died for you. Why be scared of him having all power? He loves you and me with the love that is inexhaustible. It's irreplaceable. It will never stop loving you. Whatever God does is because he loves you. So if he hurts us, why did he do it? It's because he loves us. And sometimes me and you need it, and we need the discipline. In Philippians 4, it tells us to make your requests known with thanksgiving. What do you mean with thanksgiving? Be thankful I've got Jesus Christ and I'm already saved. No matter what happens unto us in this world, we're saved. It is with his wisdom he does everything he does, whether he disappoints us or not. I'm thinking right now about my sister that's in the ministry, our sister Adaisy Ini Oputa, is from Delta, is the co-founder of our foundation, and she's pretty excited about the gospel and about our work in the foundation, and she's working hard without salary right now, and she is helping a lot of people by organizing these messages and to be preached by interacting with these people all over Nigeria. She's like the woman at the well. But this past December, November-ish, into January, it was some things that came upon her soul that were very traumatic. And she lost something she thought was hers that she thought she really wanted. And it hurt her badly. And I had to watch her squirm and wiggle and get mad at God by acting out towards me and towards other people. And I did not know if our relationship was going to stand. And this person is like my best friend in Nigeria. And then at that time, I was actually interacting with this other young lady. And I thought that I might be losing that too on the same day. But the peace I had was I still had God. And the peace that Adaisy has now, after this thing has been ripped from her, is to see that I don't even need it. And what God does is best. He's always righteous. And He's my hope. He's my strength. He's my comfort. Not this stuff. And it had to be taken away to build her up, to build up her faith in Christ Jesus and make her a stronger Christian. So now she's able to minister. Because our mission, our ministry, our foundation, it isn't only to make money with some businesses. It's to minister unto people's souls. It's ministry. If we wanted to make money, I would not be doing this. I'd be back home. It's ministry. But she needs her heart to be tender. She needs to hurt. She needed to hurt. She needed to have it ripped out of her heart and replaced with God. And I've been there. I needed unto be bowed down. I needed to be broken. I needed unto be chastised. I needed to see that the law of God is too hot to handle. Don't touch it. Go unto the gospel quickly and stay there. I needed it. All my disappointments, all of our pain, all of our losses. Shucks. Even the current situation in Nigeria is needed unto bring some of you unto Christ. Because if everything was well, you wouldn't be here. If Adaisy had everything well, as to when I was first preaching the gospel in that prison, she wouldn't have heard me because he wouldn't have been there. Or everything, it would have been working in her life and she would have thought, oh, this man's a fool. But since she had been stripped of her false religion. And she had had a dream that this missionary, but in the dream it was a white man, is outside of the village in this small hut. What the dream was actually telling her is not that I'm coming. But that she knew that the religion that she had been involved with is false. That we have drifted far off from what the old missionaries brought us and they died for in the gospel. And we're preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. Everything is about money and miracles. And she knows innately that's wrong, but she can't figure out a way out of it. And so when I came preaching, not lies, but the gospel itself, it gravitated inside her heart. She needed to struggle and to lose her business and her big position. And she may get that stuff all back, but if she does, it's for the gospel and the glory of God now. It had to be taken away. It had to hurt. Our Father knows what's best. That's an old TV show back home. Father Knows Best. Oh, it's in the 50s. It's a rare word now back there. But it's still true with our God. Whatever He does, in Philippians 4, as I referred unto it. But let's take a look at verse number 6 and verse number 7. Be anxious for nothing. Our God's in total control. He rules this world. He's in charge of heaven and hell. He walks upon the sea. Our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Savior is in charge of the thoughts of the demons. He rules over the good and the evil. He's in charge of if we are hurting or if I'm happy. He's in charge of the storm. That storm had no power over Jesus. He had power over the storm. And he has power over all things that you and I will go through and all of our people as we preach unto them the gospel. And we want them to trust this blessed God. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and pleading, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What do you have to be thankful about and happy about no matter what? The salvation of your soul. The goodness and the wisdom of God. The love of God. Which nothing can take you away from. He never acts out of love if he's acting for God's people. He never acts out of character. He cannot do anything except it's in love unto his people because he's covenanted. And he gave us his son to prove that. He will never be unloving in anything he does, in any thought he has, from everlasting. He predestined our steps to glorification. He predestined us to glorification. That means his original plan A with us, which can never be altered. Is our salvation and eternal inheritance. And we're only in this world for a few days and moments, and then it's over. And then we're in paradise forever. Because he loved us. Don't you think this God that would love you so much as to give us his son and bring us to paradise when so many will be in hell? There are so many Esau's and so few Jacob's. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, everything would be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose you. So how can he do anything? Even when he's spanking our backside in chastisement, it's the greatest act of love. Because the wicked are not so. They are bastards that don't get chastised unto Jesus Christ. And he lets them just get fattened for the slaughter. Oh, read Psalm number 73. I was envious of the wicked until I saw their end. He has set them on slippery slopes, and their foot will slide in due time. He will awake and mock them. He will execute his vengeance and slaughter them. But I'm chastened all of the day. Thank you, bless God. And if we looked at Christ more in love, this would be a happier life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. If it's the best thing for us, he will change our mind about things, or he'll change our circumstances. If I need a wife, he'll give me one. But if I need contentment, which is something better, he'll give me that too. He can never do anything wrong. Let your request be made known. You're hungry, you're thirsty, If you need a car, you need a house, you need some shelter, if you need clothing, if you have a sick child, let your request be made known unto God. You have the permission from the Bible, but do it with thanksgiving at what you already have and at who God is. And look at the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you will get this. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace is coming. That thing you want may or may not come. It depends upon God's will. But that peace is coming. It may be the best thing, or that wife, to keep on bothering that godly husband and make him a better preacher. Make him have some compassion. Mr. Charles Spurgeon, he was in bodily pain until he died. Had to leave his pulpit each year for weeks or months just to go into a place that had a better climate. He had gout. And it feels like you're being poisoned in your veins. And he would weep and cry. Plus he had mental anguish and depression. But that's what made him a tender-hearted preacher. Or his own brilliance. It would have carried him off. And he wouldn't have been useful unto people. He'd just be talking. Even Paul said, it was given unto me, what? A thorn in the flesh. What? The messenger of Satan. Why? Well, lest I be exalted because of all of these revelations. If I get proud, I can't preach into anybody's heart. I have no compassion. I couldn't care less about you. It's just all my knowledge and me, and I'm fine. And if you're not okay, that's just too bad. But being humbled and crumpled and broken and having to beg his bread from God, it made him able to minister unto people and to write from his heart. So don't be ashamed of your troubles. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not on trial. He's past his trials. He's risen from the dead. He proved himself utterly faithful. Now believe God. He sits upon the storm in the Old Testament, and he rides upon the storm in the New Testament with the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ to prove all our storms, all our trials are under his control. Isn't that comforting? That's how we got to preach the gospel unto our people. Yes, tell them the hope in God and ask him and make requests known. You have freedom, but relax now and believe on him no matter what happens. Because Father knows best. Always does. Always will. And then there is something that happens as we receive this gospel into our hearts. Let's go back, please, into the book of John in chapter number 6. Now, as I was saying earlier, is you can preach a whole gospel sermon on that text, him walking on the water. You got your points, you have your notes. Either you use notes or you read or you don't. But that text has enough juice to get it into your people and send them home happy and comforted. But here's another part of it. It says, and they were afraid. Then verse number 20. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. That's what I've been talking about. Don't be afraid. Relax. But look at verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat. And it's a miracle. And immediately the boat, it was at the land where they were going. in other passages, the sea was instantly made calm. If you know anything about sailing or being out on the water of the ocean, even if the winds stop, it will take hours in order for the sea to calm down. But when he spoke and said, "Peace be still," it just sat down like a little baby and took a nap. But this text says that immediately as the boat was at the land where they were going, they reached their safe haven. Let's have another look in the book of Psalms 107. They were at their destination. It's in Psalms 107. I'll start my reading at verse number 23, and we'll pick it up around verse 27. It says that those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind. He does it. Which lifts up the waves of the sea. He causes the storm. He may use the devil as his instrument. If the devil may be in a man's wife, but he caused her to be there in that condition. And the devil may be in a man himself, and if the wife might have to flee the home for her safety. But he causes that man to be in that condition because he controls all things. Even the devil himself, right? That's the book of Job, that the devil had to ask and get permission to torment one of God's servants. And so the devil is always asking permission in his own way because he can't do anything unless it fits into God's sovereign will. Verse number 26, they mount up to the heavens. They go down again unto the depths. That's a depressed soul. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Have you ever been there? I have. What is going to happen to me? How am I going to be saved? How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to have fellowship with God or peace or destroy this sin? Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble. That's why he brings it. And he brings them out of their distresses, saves them. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, there's peace, there's calm in the soul. So he guides them to their desired haven. He makes them to immediately be at the place of peace once he comforts them by the gospel. Oh, that men would give thanks. That portion of scripture in Philippians 4 said, make your request known with thanksgiving. Then what was going to happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. How can I be at peace in this situation? It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. How can I be at peace in Nigeria in the midst of all this turmoil? It's in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks in every circumstance. And the peace of God will touch your heart. See Christ. See the goodness of God. No matter what's happening, there will be peace. And that's what happened as they received him into the boat. They didn't just hear the gospel. Oh, that's Jesus. Yeah, that's nice. I'm going to keep struggling. No. Master, come on in. And another text is you see that Peter was out there walking on the water too. I can do this too if I keep my eyes on Jesus And don't begin to look at the troubles, but look at the Savior, the sovereign God. But that peace is going to come into our hearts. And people are going to say, where did you get that from? How does he preach like that? I know what he's going through. All the problems in this church, and he's standing up there in love with us, and he's preaching the gospel and encouraging us. Paul was in prison encouraging other people, be happy, be content, rejoice in the Lord always. Where are you writing from, Paul? In jail. But I don't think that they're going to cut my head off, because I think that I still got some ministry here with you guys. And so for your sakes, I'm willing to stay. Even though I would rather to depart and to be with Jesus. Wouldn't you? That situation? But Paul said, I got peace from my gospel, and so I can share it. And the brethren are not complaining in the New Testament scriptures after they've seen Jesus and the resurrection and Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They counted it an honor just to be beaten for his name's sake. That's the power of the gospel. Supernatural power. Peace, joy, contentment, hope. Courage, boldness, assurance, kindness, love starts to come out of us. A supernatural God has produced fruit by the gospel in the storm as the fruit, as the gospel is believed. And then the storm is over. And you may have the trial on the outside, but it ain't on the inside. Is your water might still, it's your boat might still be in the water, but there isn't any water in your boat now. Peace and satisfaction and joy and compassion and love and goodness and hope start flowing out of you. Because you received Jesus and you took the gospel into your heart. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 8, is everyone seeing as to what I'm saying? Is you're hearing me? Is you're receiving this, and that's the application that you want to tell your people. You have to receive Christ. You can't just know doctrine. You can't just hear truth. You have to live by the gospel. It has to be a reality unto you. You can hear the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins and still not be comforted. I was at a conference as a younger man, and I had sinned, and the pastor came preaching. It was old Henry Mahan. And I remember he's standing there and he's preaching the gospel in the way an old man does. Because an old white man is just slow, but he's just preaching the gospel, text to text. He's talking about Christ. He's got rest and assurance. And I'm in my seat saying, but my sin. Until finally, almost at the end of the sermon, he said something that he probably had already hit on, and he just said it in passing. But I stopped saying, but. And I said, I'm saved. Because of the grace of Christ. And because of faith in Christ. And because of the blood of Christ. It has nothing to do with how bad is my sin. How precious is the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. All day and night. And in the book, it's in the book of Romans 8. As it says this here. Verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, us whom He has chosen and predestined, us whom He has foreknown and predestinated and justified, called and glorified? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, is that going to make God stop loving us? As it is written, for your sake, and he's quoting from Psalm number 44, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. There's trouble here. And we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a horrible and that's a hard condition. However, but, nay, yet in all these things that happen unto us, we are what? More than conquerors through Him who loved us. And when he puts it in the past tense, he's talking about he gave us his son and killed. He spared not his son for us. Our sins were laid on him and punished in full. And we're forgiven and we're heaven bound and we're loved with an inextinguishable love. An irreplaceable, just a love that can't stop. So I'm persuaded. If you see how he confronts all these things that make us doubt, and he says, no way, buddy. That won't stop God from loving me and you. That's receiving Christ into the boat. These things are happening. I have my doubts. I have my fears. I have my trials. I have my struggles. I have my needs. And I've got Jesus Christ. Now, they have to bow down. And they have to be still. Because Christ is greater. Not only does he walk on the storm, he gets into our boat. Into our little heart. And we're saved. Being saved is the greatest thing in all of the world. To have a relationship with God Almighty Himself. To be able to access God in prayer. To be forgiven. To have hope and peace and joy that is not in bondage unto my circumstances. Oh, it's surprisingly, and it's sad, is a lot of people in Nigeria who claim this gospel I'm preaching, at least in part, didn't want me here. They thought I would steal their shine. And so they told me, you can't be happy here. It's the pastor told me, I'm going to show you what it's like to be homeless in Lagos. It was kind of fun, actually. It was really one of the best memories I've ever had in all my time here and in all my life. I'm really happy I went through it. I'm glad the trial came because God was my comfort. I was obeying Him. That's why I was homeless. Who cares what happens under this body? If our relationship with God is real and He's in our boat, that storm it can do nothing. It's quiet. Shut up, storm. I've got Jesus Christ in my heart, my faith. And I know that's assurance, confidence, boldness in God. This is our right. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Tell that unto your people, and they will they will be leaving the building bold and assured and serving God more than ever if they got it in their heart by faith. If it's only in their ears, if they're only hearing it, but they're not actually receiving Him, that storm, it continues and it will have flesh, is going to act like flesh. But if they get Christ Jesus, they are a transformed people. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Is He ever going to stop loving us? Is He ever going to do anything that's not an act of love? That's a very important doctrine. There's this young lady I know that has endured some rejection. Something that she really wanted, and she may get it back, and she might not, and she squandered it herself. But I saw her posting online this afternoon, and here's what she said. We don't have to worry about love. That's been settled. There is a Christ. And His love is real, even if we don't get it from anywhere else. That's gospel. I wrote her back and said, "You on fire." That's gospel. When the love of God in Jesus Christ is satisfying us, no matter what or who else on this planet does whatever. That's Christ in the boat. And that's real. But if we're going to preach it, my brothers, if we're going to be teaching it, my sisters, we have to get it ourselves. I can't talk about that text if it's only in my head. And that's one of the problems of a young preacher often, is he's small in experience. Well, let him preach what he knows by heart, by faith, not what's in his head that another man knows by experience in trials and years and circumstances. Just preach what you know. Preach it by faith. It's good enough. If God puts a young man in the pulpit like Spurgeon, he's got enough to say if God put him here. But let him say what's in his own heart, not what he sees this other man has. You can't preach like me, and I cannot preach like you, and I don't want to. Those things that you do well, I want. Yes, help me learn something, but I'm myself. It's my own relationship with God I'm preaching. I'm not just preaching the Bible. I'm preaching the Jesus I know by fact. By fact. Because, like you, I've been in a storm. And I received Him, and I know what happens. I know how to use that verse in Philippians. This afternoon, I was refreshed in Romans 8 myself. Myself. Let's go back, please, into the book of John 6. And so, are there any questions? Is anything unclear? Is there anything you're seeing but you need to see better? And so you can write it down or you can ask me now. But back to, it's the book of John 6. And I believe we will have some time at the end also. And the Lord bless you to hear the message. So immediately the boat, it was at land at their desired haven, where they were going. Let's read now from verse number 22 through verse number 24 on something very important. Seeking Jesus. And on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, And Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. And so how did he get on the other side? This other side of the sea? Is he walked there? Over the water, on the water. But his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place as to where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks. And as I've said, there were all kinds of sermons here that I'm passing over because I can't see anything in these verses that fits in my soul. I can understand the text as to what happened, but it's not ministering unto me. And so I'm going to keep reading and preach on something else. Verse number 24. As to when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum. Look what the text says. Seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus. Why were they seeking him? Bread? Money and miracles? Money and miracles. I gotta have that. If you read the chapter, I hope you did your homework. They all walked away. And they all argued with him. Now, here's my question. It gets at the heart. Why are you seeking Jesus? What do you want? Why are you here? It stabs. It gets in there. And if our heart is pure, does it bring forth joy? If our heart is impure, hopefully it brings forth anguish instead of hardness of heart. I don't care. I'm just going to act like I'm here to get Jesus and all I want is money. Let me be plain. I'm not rich. There's a little bit over here, but I'm not rich. If I was rich, like Jesus, I wouldn't. He didn't multiply the loaves every day. He could have snapped his finger. And quail had put an end unto all hunger on planet Earth. That was not his plan. He didn't come to give men a full belly. There was already food on this planet before he came. We're just so stingy and so greedy. And lazy at times too. But this is a blessed country. He came to give us everlasting life. Do you want it? Is it money and miracles or salvation? Is it for power in this world or for power in the kingdom of God? Is it to be great in the eyes of men or to show the greatness of your Savior? What do you want? I was reading Brother Spurgeon, and you will notice that there are It is a lot of us that will be reading him because he's helpful. And there are so many others. But that's just one I like who is crystal clear and helps everybody. And I was analyzing what made him such a great soul winner. He loved people. He had many gifts. But he loved people. Now, if I'm reading him in order to be like him, that's idolatry. But if I'm reading him in order unto be more like Jesus and to please my God, that's That's a servant doing his job to another servant. Help me see the gospel. What are you here for? In a little small way, and I don't want to be, how can I say it with some, people think, as I've said, that because I'm an American, I have something. How sad it is when I'm preaching everything. And it's so degrading that a man would hang around me because he thinks I have something and not hear what I'm saying, which is everlasting life. And imagine going unto Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, and saying, I don't really want you. I don't want a relationship with the Father. Money and miracles, that's all that I really want. Make me a big shot in this world. Make me happy. That's a horrible thing. You can seek God for your family. You can. If you seek Him in spite of what happens unto your family. And what I mean by that is you make her request known, but even if you say no, you save my soul and I'll praise you. He may improve your marriage, but He might not. That thorn might be the best thing for you in the kingdom. He may heal your children, but He may say that their death is the best thing for His glory. Now what? If you only were chasing them just to get a visa, it's a hospital bill, it's a car, it's a wife, nice job, just to feel good. No, we don't chase Him to feel good. We chase Him to worship. And then we feel wonderful. I want Him in my boat. Right? Seek Jesus for Himself. Seek Jesus because He alone brings us into relationship with the Father. You'll have everlasting life. In poorer countries, it's old men, even older than me, are able to marry young women because they have money. It happens in the West if you got a lot of money. But are they marrying him out of love for him, or are they marrying him for an easy life? They want his money. It's the money is their comfort. It's the money is their security. But you can't do that with Christ. You can't marry Christ for loaves and for fish. You got to marry Him for your soul. My son, give me your heart. Your heart. Worship the Son of God. What are you seeking? If you want to be a outstanding preacher, a really great preacher, in order to be seen as a great preacher, your storm is coming. That's the wrong motive. Seek to be a great preacher so people can see Jesus Christ. He'll help you. And you'll be at peace. If you marry Jesus or Jesus, He will give you His inheritance. Everything He's got. And He'll be wise in the distribution of His gifts. He'll love you. What are you seeking? Why did you come unto the seminar? What are you really after here? What do you want? Is it the gospel pure and clear so you can stand up and preach it unto your people unmixed? The pure wine of the gospel, the pure gospel, even if they go away, you want to give them Jesus Christ authentic. What are you seeking? Is it a few tools to add unto your repertoire or to give God glory? What do you really, really want? Now you think, if I have a little bit more knowledge, if I sound better, I can be more clever in bringing the people unto myself and I get money? That's a bad ambition. And He knows our hearts. Anybody that wants our Lord Jesus, He gets Jesus. And the bread of life is so much better than anything else in this world. What do you want? Are you a sinner?
Yes.
Whose only hope is for God to be glorified because of Jesus Christ and save my soul. Is you want some power over sin? I do. I want this thing subdued. You seek Him for that, He'll give it to you. His blood is already paid for. And His Spirit, He'll do it inside of you. But if we seek to hide our sin and just be religious people, that's bad. So as you're preaching, is you have to cut inside your people's heart according unto the text. If the text is happy, be happy. If the text is asking a question that cuts into the flesh, cut and take out your knife and be faithful unto your people. Even when it's uncomfortable. And love them. Love them. Love them. And preach Christ. Don't do this for yourself. Do this for Him and for them. And He will take care of you and me. That's a fact. He won't let us down ever. But we may have to suffer. But who cares if we give God glory? Who cares? There's an interesting text. It's in the book of John in chapter number 21. We are to glorify God to the death, no matter what happens unto us. Is not even a reason for hesitation. In the book of John, chapter number 21, verse number 18 through verse number 22, it is a very true and an important point. Most assuredly, I say to you, he's speaking unto Peter after he told him to Peter's sheep, that's our responsibility under God. When you were younger, John 21, 18, it you girded yourself and walked where you wished. You were in control. But when you are old, Peter, after you serve me a long while, you will stretch out your hands, and it's another will gird, will carry, it's another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying, look at these words, by what death he would glorify God. Not Jesus. He already died and glorified God. But Peter. And when he had spoken this, he's saying, no questions asked. He said to him, follow me, even if it's going to cost your life. Is that what you want? Then Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, our brother John, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And then Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, I'm going to die. I'm going to be stretched out. Okay. But how about John? What's going to happen with this man? Is his life easy or is it going to be hard like mine? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he never die, that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me until you die. No matter what happens to anybody else, you follow me. And you know, Peter said, all right. There is a black preacher, he's an American. His name is Vadi Bachman. And he moved into Zambia to oversee the African Christian University there. It's a man named Conrad Mwibe. Is a man from Zambia. Is a great preacher of the gospel. Mwibe. Conrad Mwibe. And you can find him online. He's extremely faithful. And he preaches at conferences all over the world. In U.S., Europe, etc. Africa. And so Mr. Vadi Bachman was preaching and he made this statement. That in the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy. This is a very important statement. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy is telling Timothy, I'm going to die soon for preaching the gospel. Timothy, you preach the gospel until they kill you. That's faith. That's what this is all. Until they kill us, we preach the gospel, just like Paul did. We don't hold back anything. We say what God says. We speak for God. So let me ask you again, why are you at the seminar? Is it because of me? I'm a nothing. I don't know how to explain this well. I don't give money unto people. If I'm able, I like to help them work and help themselves. But if I sense a person is after money, I don't even have any interaction with him at all. It never enters my mind to do anything for him. But I'm small. How much more so Jesus Christ? What do you want from him? This seminar, what are you looking for? If you are here now, and you've been here, what do you want? What are you after? There's only one thing. That's worth your soul. That's worth your time. That's worth my time. is to worship Him, is to be faithful, is to love Him, is to honor Him, is to live for His glory, is to have power over my sin nature, and to adore and obey God. I want God. I want a relationship with the Father. I want peace of conscience. I don't want my sin to wear me down. I don't want to be guilty. I want to live for His glory, the Christian life. I want to preach the gospel for Him in a true heart, in His power, to understand the text as it is, and not to twist anything, but just to say it and trust God and save some souls for His glory. What are you after? Why are you seeking Jesus? You want to be saved and be useful and be happy and go to heaven when you die. Fabi?
Yes.
Let's go back, please, into the book of John 6. It's my last point. It's important. And it's in verse number 25 through verse number 29. And this last point is believe. So John 6, verse number 25. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, as to when did You come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs. If you didn't see Me walking on the water, and you have no spiritual understanding of what My sign meant as I fed those people, I was pointing to My feeding of the soul, but it's the reason that you seek Me is because you ate of the loaves and were filled, and you hope I can keep this thing up. Verse 27 is instruction. Do not labor for the food which perishes. This is solid teaching. But for the food which endures to everlasting life. It's you give your life unto that, which the Son of Man will give you. I'm so willing, He says, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. He said, this is My Son in whom I'm going to bless people. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. This is My mediator. This is My salvation. Verse 28, then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You see how they just bypassed our Lord Jesus Christ? What they're really saying is I want to work some miracles too. So, if you're not going to help us, and you're saying stuff about some other bread, and not the bread I just ate, and I'm hungry every day, let me get in contact with this power, and I'll make my own miracle. I'll make my own bread. I don't need you. It wasn't even you I was after. I want my belly full. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is it. And we're going to end on this. That you believe in Him whom He sent. That's my exhortation unto you as we conclude this message. Is to believe all about Him all the time. Not just a little part, but to take all of Christ, to believe Him as Lord and Savior, as the one who takes away my sin and makes us able to obey God. See, to believe is not just a part-time work. This is our full-time job as Christians. And it's not just a part of the gospel that I like a forgiveness of sins, but it's His mastery. It's His headship. It's His rulership of our life. So once again, as I was saying, I was reading Spurgeon, and I saw how he loved people. As I'm reading his book called The Soul Winner, and I'm trying to extract out of him, what's this man's secret? How did he win so many souls and I've won so few? What is the difference? What can I learn from him? And with great anger, he talked about people who are cold in the pulpit and couldn't care less about anybody's soul. All that they want unto do is have proper doctrine, but they have no heart, itty bitty heart. They're cold, they're callous with the truth of the gospel. And so what he's saying is he's angry at how evil that is. And I'm seeing myself in his words. And I'm saying, that's me, oh. I need more love for people because that is also what it means to believe on Jesus Christ, because he tells us to love each other, and I'm under his mastery. I'm not just an obtainer of mercy. I'm to live the right way by this mercy. I gotta have it. My soul needs to grow in love, no matter how painful love is. Isn't it painful? It's painful. I was thinking about my freshman year in high school. I had my first love. I loved this girl. I thought that we were going to get married if we had our children named. And then I found out she is cheating on me. And I had bought her a real gold bracelet out of my money from playing cards at the school cafe. And it cost me something, my own hard-earned earnings. And she bought me a fake bracelet. And it changed colors, and it looked so cheap, and I was angry, small, but after a while I was still with the girl, and I loved her, so it didn't matter. But after we broke up, after I found out that she had been cheating, and I loved her so much, as expressed in my money, I swore I ain't spending no money on any other girl again. And I went like that for years. Until God finally began to teach me that I'm a new creation and I need to love. And love hurts because you stretch yourself out and you get hurt by people. And us men, we think, even the sisters too now, that unto be loving is a weakness. It's not. Is the greatest strength. But I need to believe God and learn how to do it. Let me show you this one text in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. And I'll be through in just a few minutes. There are really three scriptures that if I had a home, that I would put on my wall. It's the first one is 1 Timothy 3, verse number 1 through 7, the qualifications of a pastor, of a bishop. I need to see that. And keep checking myself and keep growing. It's the next one I would have over here is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not a big guy on the Ten Commandments on my wall. There isn't any hope in them, isn't any mercy, and they're meant to condemn me, even though you can see them in the eye of Christ if you look. But I prefer the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, self-control, kindness, faith. But on my main wall, here's what I would put right now: love. As it's spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 4 through 7. I would want to see that every day of my life and keep growing in it, because this is what I got to have. He said, this is a work of God, that you believe. So believe that this is how you live. And I'm only going to look at verse number 4 right now. It's all I can handle. It's all I can take. I had to stop here this morning. Love, it suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Okay, Lord. But look at this. Love does not parade itself. It's not proud. It's not conceited. It doesn't boast in its speech, in its dress. It's not even arrogant in its attitude. Now, how am I not going to be proud? How? You're the pastor of this large assembly. How are you not going to be proud? I'm an American. I have this, I have that. How am I not going to be proud?
Still don't know that.
Well, that's... But how do I get from pride, which is in my nature and in my being and in my bones... I'm conceited by nature. How do I get from here into love? What must I realize? Christ. Yeah, Christ. Everything I have is by the grace of God. Ain't that right? If you're beautiful, some of our sisters are just so fine. It's over at the mission house. It's a small little baby. I say 18 months old. Just as pretty as she can be. Her mother is not that pretty. I haven't seen the father. But this little girl is going to grow up her entire life, most likely, and be looked at as beautiful. Did she make herself like that? How about us? Handsome men. Intelligent. Hardworking. Look where I come from. I'm from the Bay Area. I'm from Silicon Valley. Did I do that? When they carried us on those ships in chains, if my African brothers here said, I'm glad I'm not them. But then we got free of our chains and became the president. Now it's like, wow, I love being here too. Do I take pride in that, or do I thank God? Everything that me and you have, that is good about us, that we celebrate, that we know is good. We can see our mirrors now. It's from God. His grace, His mercy. Or I'd be in hell in a short while. Forever. That'll humble my pride.
that'll make me inch by inch able to love somebody. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Be like me. Love people. Believe me. Not just in theory. Not just in thought. Not just in my doctrine. Not just at the beginning of salvation. But believe me with your life every day and every way about everything. This is what God does. This is His work. This is what He calls us. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And live like Him, love like Him, and trust Him for our whole relationship with the Father. We got a perfect a relationship with the Father. But it is through the Son, and it is in ourselves. You caught that? That's a mouthful. That's our peace. A perfect relationship with the Father. Perfect standing, perfect acceptance through Jesus Christ. And now we live a life of love. That's real faith. And I'm persuaded if we love people and point them unto Jesus Christ, He will save. He'll have mercy on sinners. And that's what we want to see for His glory. His glory. Him saving and helping people. That's where love yearns. And that's why Spurgeon could plead with people over the gospel. And could make it so clear. It's because he had gifts. He's a brilliant man. But he served the people. And that's why his writings are still working miracles. Still bringing sinners unto Jesus Christ. Even in Nigeria right now. So the Lord bless you. I'm sure we have questions. If there are questions, if there are some words of encouragement to exhort us in this way. As we have about 15 minutes, and if we have questions, then we will try to answer them. If we have none, then we'll meditate and pray. Don't be shy. Was everything clear today? Yeah. So if I ask you on the quiz, you're going to be able to have the answers. Where's your paper? Let's go. Okay. Well, is sir.
I have a body because when you look at the picture of what's going on, let me say, especially in Nigeria, it's like most or some, let me say, believers or Christians, like they are following Jesus just for this physical body, like this Jesus. So it can be that you will see them. Today they are in this church, tomorrow they are in that one, just like they are not getting that revelation, getting Jesus as the bread of life, just following the things of this world. So there is a lot of need of this kind of teaching.
Amen. And so as you said, it is an agony of our souls. They are trying to find a prophet that can give them bread. And if this one doesn't work, they're over here. And then pastors will hold them in bondage if you leave your curse.
I don't care where anybody goes as long as the pastor is preaching the gospel. This group of pastors. And so who's a pastor here? And so if you are either a pastor or if you teach in church, if you raise your hand, one. There's plenty here. Wow. Huh? This group of men, please preach the gospel as you see it and feed your people. Let whatever happens happen. Me, I will tell you, I was scared. I was faithful, but I held back. And it was this other preacher who, when I was younger, I could out-preach him. But then he matured and I stopped growing. I took my eyes off Christ. And he would say, preach the gospel and let the chips fall where they may. And he would get up in the pulpit and he would not have the fear of man, and he would just preach. And the Lord prospered his ministry, his church. He became a great preacher. And the man is not some intellectual giant. He's just faithful. And then when I began to deal with my own fears and say, Lord, I'm going to say it no matter what. And the Lord began to use my ministry. And He will take away this fear of opinions. And I want to be even more bold, but kind and gracious and tell the truth. Let this group do that. Help Nigeria. Help Jaws. Help Dome. Let the name of the Lord be proclaimed here. And a group of churches who love each other, who meet together, who share fellowship, who encourage each other, because we're after the same gospel being glorified in Nigeria. If we do this, it'll be a great, successful work of this ministry. And I want to be part of that. And just, I want to be a part. Is there any, sir?
Well, thank you very much. In your opinion, what do you think, around the world, generally, what is your assessment? Do you think people preach the gospel and deliberately hold back, or is it because they really don't know that this is the way it should be?
Is it,
do you think that the teachings that we also have, perhaps in different places, could be a seminary or could be in church and so on, generally, what do you think is actually the problem?
Well, that's an excellent question. Most pastors are not born again, and they don't know the message of the gospel. Then, in the ones who know the message, who's going to have the courage and speak the whole thing? I think in Jaws, you have a history here of the missionaries. And Old Ekwa, and Old Koken, and BYN had the gospel. And there's still some who that still know Christ. I'm over there as to where they live, and I've met, I can hear the gospel in these men. So of all the places I've been in Nigeria, I've been to over 25 states. This place has the most gospel. That will let you know how absolutely scary it is everywhere else. In the South is madness. It isn't even a pretense of gospel. It's just straight, it's miracles and money and nothing else in every single sermon. And this is only a prop. It isn't used. It's just twisted and mangled and closed, and he's just preaching himself. And the mentality is, if you pay me, then the Lord will bless you. That's Nigerian religion. And that's why I came here. I wept in America. I wept. And I've wept since I've come. And this dross is the best it is. So we need men who can teach and preach and who have a burden and who work together. And we need you sisters and to help with these children and these other women and encourage them and teach them. And even if the people want their money and miracles, as you see on the Lord Jesus, he did not give it to them. As he did not work any more miracles in this chapter, and he watched them all walk away. He wasn't going to put on a show. He stuck with his message. He pleased his Father. And the elect will hear his voice. And the sheep will follow him. Because this is food for the sheep. It is plenty of grass. Let's pray together. Is there anybody else, please? And I would like for two of the men, so either by two or three, if you rise up, please, and if you lead us.